We are finishing up our series on the book of Jonah. 4 weeks in the book of Jonah. There's four chapters. How many of you enjoyed it so far? Yeah? Okay, that's good. It's interesting. I don't know. Maybe some of you are sharing it like crazy. But our sermon from last week, typically we get like 10 views on YouTube. Last week, we got 44. So I'm like, I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. But just encourage you, if you are unable to be here on a Sunday morning, you can always follow along by watching online on YouTube or listening on Spotify or Apple Music, whatever the case maybe is. I know my mom tunes in every Sunday. So we definitely have at least one listener. Well, friends, we're going to close off Jonah this morning, and I hope it's a challenge and an encouragement to you. You know, that's what the Word of God does, doesn't it? It challenges us and it encourages us. And last week, we talked about how the Word of God confronts us a lot of times, but to conform us. And when we allow God's Word to confront us, He doesn't confront us to make us feel worse about ourselves or feel down and discouraged. He confronts us with the Scriptures to conform us to be like Jesus. And the story of Jonah really is like this ongoing confrontation of God pursuing Jonah and confronting him, calling him back into under the covering of his grace and love and care. It's the pursuit of the people in Nineveh who were wicked and evil people. And what we see is this beautiful, beautiful picture of God's desire and pursuit of each and every one of us. And so this morning, it only feels fitting if we're looking at the last chapter. If I can just do a brief overview for those of you that don't tune into the Spotify or Apple Music or watch YouTube like my mom. In chapter one, we see that it says the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, and it says this: arise and go to Nineveh and tell them that their wickedness has kind of come up before me. That language of coming up before me is like, hey, buddy, is like the stench that rises before God. These people, Nineveh and the Assyrians, were some of the most wicked people in the entire world. You do not have the category today that describes how wicked they are. And I describe in detail over the past couple of weeks of some of the things that they would do to their enemies, things that we can't even imagine. And God says to Jonah, arise and go there. But what we see is Jonah arises, but then he goes down to this place of Joppa. And he goes down into a boat, down into the bottom of the boat. And eventually he goes down to the ocean, down to a whale. And he heads off, he's trying to head off on this boat as far away from God's presence as possible, a place called Tarshish, the complete opposite direction of Nineveh. What we find is eventually he gets thrown overboard. He wants to die before he would actually preach to a gospel of grace to these wicked people. But instead of going to where God wants him to go, he says, just throw me over. And God throws this life preserver of a fish to save him, to rescue him, swallows him up. In chapter 2, we see that Jonah is given a chance to kind of show his neediness before God. And so he prays up this prayer, and theologians and commentators are unsure if it's really a repentance or an apology. It seems a little half-hearted, but he calls up to God, declaring kind of who God is. And then we find at the end of chapter 2, he's spit up or he's vomited up onto the shore, and he's given another chance. In chapter 3, we see that Jonah heads off and finally obeys the word of the Lord. It says the word of the Lord came to him a second time. Man, what a beautiful picture of grace, right? Like after all he's done, he gives a second chance. The word of God comes to him again. Go preach the message that I've given to you. And what happens is he heads off to Nineveh and he preaches the shortest sermon ever known to man. And all of Nineveh repents. The king himself repents. And he says, let every animal and every person, not to eat or drink, let them kind of cover themselves in sackcloth and ashes and repent and turn to God. And it says at the very end, God relents. God relents from showing the judgment that he was going to show them. And so what you see here is you see this trajectory of Jonah, where Jonah is sent, Nineveh repents, and God relents. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were writing the Bible, I would have just left it off in chapter 3. Right? Like the tidy day stole in chapter 3. Everybody repents. There's this great revival. It's exciting. Isn't this the kind of story we want in our scriptures? But then there's chapter 4. Where Jonah resents. We see Jonah right back to kind of where he began, wanting nothing to do with these people or what God is doing in the midst of it. And so what we're about to see, we're going to kind of look in to Jonah's life here, into what's going on here. Because really, The story's not done in chapter 3. In fact, the main point comes in chapter 4. It's the main message. It's this, is what will Jonah do when God gives grace to people that he hates? What will Jonah do when God gives grace to people whom he thinks should be punished? And what do we do when our anger gets the best of us? Or maybe I'm the only one who has anger sometimes. See, up until this point, Jonah sent, Nineveh repents, God relents, but chapter 4 says Jonah resents. And this is where we're going to spend some time. I don't know if you've ever spent time focusing on someone's resentment, but it's not necessarily the most encouraging thing. But I'm hoping we turn the corner and you leave here with your head held high. Let's look at the first verse. It says this, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Interesting. Chapter 3, there's this great revival. If you're a preacher or a prophet, that is the goal. You want to see revival in the lives of people. You want to see a city and a nation turned around. And it happened before his eyes. As a prophet, you'd think he would be excited, but what happens? It says, but. It's like a record scratch. Like, the story stops in the tracks. Where's Jonah? He's sulking. This word here, angry, really is like in the Hebrew, it's like, you know, like words that are like onomatopoeia, where it kind of sounds the way it's written, like it kind of sounds the way it's spelt. I may probably butchering that. I think most people in the room, but like it sounds how it feels a little bit. That word anger really in the Hebrew talks about it being seething. It's like it's bubbling over. He's just like, he's red hot mad. If you've ever been red hot mad, you know what I'm saying. And so it says that, you know, God relents and Jonah resents. He's displeased. And that word exceedingly, I want you to just remember, circle it in your Bible. Exceedingly, he's mad. It's over the top. We get to see why here. Look at this. And it says, and he prayed to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, is this not what I said? Is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, oh, now, Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than live. Mm. And the Lord says, do you do well to be angry? Mm. We see it here. It's this rot of Jonah's life coming to the surface. It boils over. He's seething. He's mad. And he says, this is exactly why I ran away from your presence in the first place. This is why I headed out of town. This is why I went to as far away from you as I could be, because I knew you would be gracious to the Assyrians, these people that I hate. Jonah's mad. He doesn't want God to show grace to those people. Show it to other people, especially us, but not to those people. People who were wicked, who did awful things, who were sinners, who killed innocent people. He wanted justice for these people, not mercy. Mm. He wanted them to be crushed. He wanted them to be hurt. Mm. What does God give them? Mercy. I don't know about you, but if you look at it that way, it does feel a little unfair, doesn't it? It can feel a little wrong. That's ultimately the flavor and the theme of this whole chapter, is what do we do when God shows grace to people that we necessarily wouldn't? Hmm. You know, I don't blame him. I don't blame him. These people hurt the ones that Jonah loved, hurt his people, oppressed them for some time. I think every man in here at least can relate a little bit. That when you become a husband and a father, something kind of awakens in you that you didn't really know was in there. Beforehand, like before I had children, I had zero role brain. Okay, like before I had kids, I'm here. That guy's driving like a lunatic. Wow, he's having a fun time, you know, whatever. Like, you know, do your thing, man. But then when I had a baby in the back, something happens. Now when people drive like lunatics, I feel this righteous anger rise up again. Now that I walk my children across a crosswalk every morning. Something rises up in me when people blow through that crosswalk. Maybe once or twice, my hand is gone. But I say that, because I think what happens is when things that we love are threatened, especially people that we love, it's normal to feel these feelings of anger. It's normal to feel feelings of bitterness and this capacity owns for violence. And that's why you see Jonah is so mad here. These people are wicked. Not just wicked, they were wicked to his people, to his family. They put them in danger. And he doesn't want them off the hook. He doesn't want mercy. But he says, this is why I didn't want to do this. This is why I ran away to Tarshish. Because I knew you would show your grace. reminds me of my mom when she would say something like this. Guys, this is why we can't have nice things. And your mom say this? It's because like we could not resist ourselves from brain plant. Right? Two boys full of testosterone going through puberty. We got a new toy or a new guitar. I remember the first day we got our ATV. Mom gave us a choice. Guys, you can have an ATV or a dog. And I'm like, that's a very difference in expenses. But I think mom just did not want the dog at any cost. And we chose the ATV, the quad. And the first day, Christmas morning, we took it out. My brother flips the quad. All right? I think I can hear her saying, maybe. This is why we have our nice things. Because it's like, as a young boy, I've got two of them, and I know what's coming. There's a propensity. It's like we cannot resist. We cannot resist, but sometimes just to do whatever it is we shouldn't do. The same is true, but on the flip side with God. Jonah says, I didn't want to come here because I knew you could not resist showing him grace. This is why I don't do things like this. This is why I don't have nice things, as my mom said. This is why I didn't want to come here, because I knew what you would do. Not mess it up, not flip the quad, but to show these people outrageous love and mercy. It was, you know, I don't remember this time. I remember a time when I experienced kind of this inward anger towards mercy. Maybe I'm the only one, but I don't think I am. I think Jonah is a good example that all of us walk through this. But in 2018, a man named Botham Jean was a 26-year-old eating ice cream on his couch. How many of you know the story of Botham Jean? Maybe you will when I tell the story. Botham Jean was sitting on his couch eating ice cream when her name was Amber Geiger, headed back to her apartment after a long shift. She was a police officer. Wearing her uniform and with all of her gear, she gets out of her elevator, walks to her apartment only to discover there's a man in her apartment eating ice cream upon her couch. And in the chaos of everything, she pulls her firearm, shoots what she thinks is this intruder, only to discover she went into someone else's apartment.
Oh my God.
And this was in 2018, and I remember the conversations that happened during this time. This man who was a worship leader, a godly man, was minding his own business in his own house when someone that should have protected him killed him. See, it's one thing to get off on the wrong floor. It's one thing to go to the wrong apartment. It's one thing to not notice you're in someone else's house, but then to fire your weapon in that moment of chaos just seems outrageous. Personally, I joined the many friends and people that were watching this and were outraged. I felt a sickness in my stomach when this happened. It seemed senseless. And a little less than a month after the shooting, she was convicted and sentenced to 10 years for his murder. It was a kind of an upgrade from manslaughter. The first time was manslaughter, but she got convicted with 10 years for murder. And this whole court case was on. This was kind of all through my social media at the time. The day came for the victim impact statements to be read to this woman, Amber. And this young man, 18 years old, Botham Jean's brother, gets up to talk. And to be honest, there was a part of it. I've got a picture of it on the screen. I think you can go to the next picture. There's the part of me that wanted him to tell her all the ways that she had harmed him. Can I read to you what this young man said at 18 years old? If you're truly sorry, I can only speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know that if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you.
Amen.
And I don't think anyone can say it. Again, I'm speaking just for myself and not on behalf of my family. But I love you like anyone else.
Welcome.
And I'm not going to say I hope you rot and die, just like my brother did. But I personally want the best for you, because I know that's exactly what Botham would want you to do. And the best would be for you to give your life to Christ.
Amen.
In another moment, he says, I don't even want you to go to jail. And I'm going to be honest. As I watched this, I thought to myself, what are you doing, man? What are you doing? So you just walked into your brother's house. And as if that statement could not get any more outrageously gracious, he looks to the judge, and you should go home and watch this. I was going to show it this morning, but it's quite moving, and I thought it might just distract a little bit. But I want you to go home and watch it for yourself. He looks at the judge and says, can I please go give her a hug?
Mm-hmm.
And it's a long pause, and she says, yes. He gets out from the stands, he walks, and he hugs this woman for a long time, and you hear the whole courtroom crying as about to witness it.
Mm-hmm.
I know for a lot of people, some people thought this was a beautiful picture of grace, which it is. But for other people, it was very difficult to watch because this represented more than just a man and a woman. This represented years of what could feel as oppression for many people. As I watched it, I felt like, on one hand, I was like, that's beautiful. On the other hand, I thought, how can you do that now? Or I think about the guy on the right, Gary Ridgway. That's not Gary Ridgway. That's actually Rob Newell. But Gary Ridgway was known as the Green River Killer. And in the 80s and 90s, he killed over 49 women. He was one of the most notorious serial murderers of all of the U.S. At his sentencing, he allowed the victims, and there were many, to give victim impact statements from family members. Dozens got up, and I'll tell you, man, they let him have it, and they shouldn't. The stuff they said was, you know, I hope you rot, I hope you do this, I hope you do that. And it was ugly. And then this man, Bob Rule, got up. And as all those other people were saying those nasty things, the killer just was kind of like very stern in his face, not showing any emotion. This man said this, Mr. Ridgway, there are a lot of people here who hate you, but I am not one of them. I forgive you for what you've done. You have made it difficult to live up to what I believe. And that what God says to do is to forgive all people. And so you, sir, are forgiven. I'll tell you, I'm sure in that room, and even as I watched it, I thought, how can you do that, man? Like, or I think about even recently, Eric Kirk, right? When Charlie was killed, she said this, on the cross, her Savior said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That man, that young man, she said, I forgive him. I forgive him because that's what Christ did, and that's what Christ would do. She went on to say, the answer to hate is not hate. We know because of the gospel, love our enemies, those who persecute us. Now, I say that just I show those three examples because oftentimes when we see outrageous grace like this shown, something in us, maybe I'm the only one, says like, it just doesn't feel fair. And when I remember even when Erica Kirk said that, people say it's too soon or it's performative or it's not authentic, it's inappropriate. Why do I highlight these things? Because at times, outrageous grace disturbs us a little bit inside. It does. Because we want justice. We want, God often says, I actually love those people. Oftentimes, most times, it's not big things like this. It's smaller ways. People who've hurt us. People who've spoken falsely about us. People who are just different than us or from other cultures. And Jonah says, I don't want them to be shown the same grace that I've received. You can switch the slides there. See, Jonah is mad that grace would be shown to someone as awful as the Ninevites, that the grace of God is really too big for him. And see, just as interested as God was in reaching Nineveh, he's just as interested in reaching Jonah in his self-righteousness. He says, this is why I don't do this. I knew you would embrace them. I knew you would show them grace. And then he quotes this passage from Exodus. It says, for I knew your gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. He's quoting the scriptures here back to God, but he's weaponizing it against him. And it reminds us of this, that it is possible to know the word of God, but not have the heart of God. You know, growing up in a pastor's home, I got like the inside look of kind of some of the things that would often happen in church. And my parents would often have people over and Christians over and people from the church over. And I really struggled as a young man because for the people that experienced the grace of God the most, it was easy to hear them talking like this about the addiction that person has or that woman who had a child out of wedlock or the party that that person attended or did you see what that girl had on at church or did you hear about that person that sins differently than I do? There seemed to be such a gap between people in our church at the time that knew the scriptures and they knew they meant well, but often acted and had these attitudes towards people that were far from God. See, it's easy, friends, to love God's grace and love his word when it's directed towards us, but scoff when it's directed to others. The scriptures make it clear that the grace of God is available to anyone who repents. Anyone who repents. So the reminder to us as a church is this, is to know God's word, know his character, know him to be just like this, and let it shape our understanding of broken people, of people far from him, that we would rejoice at the idea of sometimes even the most wicked people finding God. But yes, God, that's what we want. That we would long for people who are far from God to experience that same grace that covers our own sin, Then we see Jonah kind of get overwhelmed, and he asks the Lord to take him. And then it says this, there's this really interesting thing happening here. I don't know. It's kind of like, you know, sometimes when I would pastor students and teenagers who have these relationships, right? They have these boyfriends and girlfriends, and the easy way out of relationships for a young man and a young woman would be like, God told me to break up with you, right? It's like, that's just such a weird thing to say. You just use God as another trump card. But just imagine breaking up with your spouse or your partner or your boyfriend or your girlfriend and saying, you know what? You're just too kind. You are gracious and compassionate. You know, and you do everything I love. People love being around you. You're the greatest friend to the people. I can't handle this more. I'm heading out of town. That's what's kind of happening here is Jonah is so disturbed with the goodness of God, he can't fathom his enemies being forgiven in any way, shape, or form. And then God, in his challenging, confronting, but loving and patient nature, says this in verse 4, is it right for you to be angry? This question from God is an invitation. He's not shaming him for his anger. God could have scolded him for his anger. He could have judged him, but he invites him with a question mark. Notice it's not a period. It's a question mark. In other words, he's saying this, Jonah, how's this working out for you, man? How's this anger thing working out for you? Is it getting the better of you? Is it helping you? Is it producing the life that you want? Friends, see, anger is an emotion. That's it. It's a feeling. It happens. All of us get it. But what we do with that feeling is up to each and every one of us. And I would imagine in a room this size, there's people here with betrayal and hurt and trauma, all sorts of things. And some of you have been sinned against in ways that is impossible to put to words. But I want you to hear this as we jump into this. The scriptures here are not asking you to pretend that it didn't hurt. The scriptures are not asking you to sweep it under the rug. They're not asking you to trust unsafe people. It's not asking you to excuse evil. God is not looking at Jonah or looking at you and saying, just get over it. That's not the heart of God. You look through the scriptures, you see it's full of lament. You see of God hearing the cries of oppressed people and acting on behalf of people who were wounded. And so hear this, forgiveness is not just saying what happened is okay. Forgiveness is saying, God, it wasn't okay. I'm not the judge, but you are. Vengeance belongs to you. And it's handling this package of pain and anger over to the hands of God, who's perfectly good and perfectly just. And for many of us, I know I have at times, this healing from anger like Jonah has doesn't happen in a minute. It happens over weeks and months and years. And God is inviting Jonah into this place with this simple question. Jonah, how's this working out for you, man? Is it good for you to be doing this? God invites us to do the same. You know, I heard a common quote about anger and resentment, which we see in Jonah's life here. It says, resentment is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. So you see in Jonah, he's angry, he's mad, and he's rightfully angry and mad. But it's affecting him more than anyone else. Think about Corrie Ten Boom, who spent some time in concentration camps. She said this, forgiveness is to set a prisoner free only to discover the prisoner was you. Oftentimes, unforgiveness and bitterness traps us. So God invites Jonah with a question, not a statement, not a shame, but he invites him into dialogue and to unpack these hard feelings he's feeling. Is this resentment poisoning you? Is it imprisoning you? How's it working out for you, Jonah, really? And Jonah, in the next verse, like anyone trying to deflect, doesn't answer. You notice that? Goes on to say this, Jonah went out of the city and he set east of the city and made a booth for himself there and he sat under its shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah so that it may be a shade over his head to serve him from discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of a plant.
Oh.
It's interesting. This idea of heading east is found in the scriptures. Oftentimes when people are wanting to run more further away from God. See, if you think about in some places in the scripture, like Eden was in they went east. And you think of some other passages where they go east. It's this picture of Jonah further separating himself and isolating himself from God. That he didn't answer God about his anger. He just kept going east. And it says he built for himself a booth to see what would happen to the city. Commentators believe that this is really him still hoping that God would change his mind and smite these people and he could watch it from a distance. It's like he's sitting back with popcorn, hoping and believing that justice and his view is going to be perfected upon them. And in this next portion of the scripture, we see this really bizarre, weird end to the story. He's angry. He isolates himself. He builds this booth. And what does God do? He chases him and finds him again. And he gives him an object lesson. How many of you remember from Sunday school object lessons? In fact, the previous pastor here, Pastor Robin Barlow, was very good at object lessons. And what it is you take an object and off. I'm not doing this. So, okay, they're all glued. So, yeah, not the past. Okay, so it's like me taking this basket here. Oh, please, okay, so call her. All right. Okay. It's like me taking this wine call, right? And me saying something like along the lines of, okay, for the scientific nerds in here, it's an illustration. Okay. These pine cones, they fall to the ground. Perhaps there's a seed in it. They fall to the ground and grows into another tree. God wants to find good seeds here. That's the idea of an object lesson. What happens is that Jonah is sitting here in his booth, isolated and angry. God shows up. The typical questions and conversations stop working. So he uses this object lesson and he makes this plant shoot up above Jonah's head to teach him something, to try and get his attention, to show him what's going on the inside. What we see here is that God is again showing grace to Jonah. It's hot in this area. I mean, they say that the wind and the heat would like blister your skin in this area. And so Jonah's sitting there and he's hot and he needs a tree. And so God comes and gives him comfort over his head. We see his mercy on display again. He could have let Jonah sit in his self-given time out, but God protects him momentarily from the heat. And notice there it says, and Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. You guys remember in the first verse when Jonah was exceedingly displeased? He was displeased when he saw the grace of God poured out on people he didn't like. But when the grace of God covered him, he's exceedingly glad. You catching the hypocrisy? That actually, when God's grace is shown to others, I don't like that. But yeah, feel free to give me another blessing. So what's going on here is the author is doing a comparison and contrast. He's displeased when God covers the sins of the Ninevites, but he's exceedingly glad when God covers him. And this is to show Jonah's hypocrisy. He loves the comfort for himself, but he doesn't like compassion for others. And so God sends him another lesson. In verse 7, it says this, when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. Again, it's that language of east. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked him that he might die, so it's better for me to die than live. Notice the use of appointment here. In chapter 1, we see God appointed the storm. We see him appointing the fish. We see him appointing the plant. Now we see him appointing the worm that will kill the plant. To briefly remove this comfort, to reveal Jonah's heart of what's really on the inside. What we see is that Jonah is faint and he's upset and says, I want to die again. And God says this, Jonah, do you do well? How's it working for you to be angry at this plant? And here we see Jonah double down. This is where we see the pinnacle of Jonah's resentment on display. He says, I'm angry. I'm going to be angry. You read it there. Let's look at it. It says this. Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. This is a picture of a man that is unwilling to wrestle with God with this thing that is so dear to his chest. This is working out just fine. He's mad and he's going to be mad. The poison of resentment has reached his heart. He can't see straight any longer. He chose resentment over repentance. So God points out the lack of logic in a situation. He says, look, in verse 10, you pity the plant, or you have compassion for the plant, or you're upset about the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, nor did it just came into being in the night and perished in the night. The word here, pity, is about compassion, or you're upset. So it says you have compassion or you're upset about this plant, but you're not upset about the people. Listen to how God drives this home in verse 11. He turns it back, and this is the last passage of the book of Jonah. What a way to end. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and so much cattle. That's the end. That's the end of the passage. What's going on here? God is saying, Jonah, you're in tears over a plant. You're devastated over losing shade, but you felt nothing for 120,000 souls who needed God. He says, these people don't know their right hand from their left. It's this Old Testament way of saying they don't know which way is up and which way is down spiritually. They're morally confused. They don't know me, Jonah. God is saying to Jonah and challenging him in this moment that actually that you have compassion for temporary things, things that make you comfortable, but not the things that actually the souls that need a savior. In that story I just said to you earlier about Botham Jean and his brother who forgave the police officer, well, his brother. He tells other reporters, and you can read this for yourself, that when it first happened, he began to plan revenge. He was upset, of course, as you would be and you should be. But on the morning of the victim impact statements, his grandmother pulled him aside. And this is what his grandmother said to him. He said this, "Remember, the most important thing today is her soul. Remember, the most important thing is her soul." See, she understood that even in this moment when her grandson was slain, and I'm sure she felt the feelings of anger and pain, that it was her soul that was the most important thing that we did not miss. And that's why God says this, should I not pity Nineveh? Basically because of what they've done. Are their souls not important? And he ends it with this. It's just bizarre. In which there are 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, or those that don't know God, and also much cattle. It's like, what's with the cattle? Why mention the cows? I don't know if it's you. Why mention the cows? Because God is saying this, that my compassion is so wide, it reaches far beyond what even you would think.
Mm-hmm.
Joel, you thought I was just compassionate to people. I'm compassionate to the entire creation. I'm compassionate to the cities. I love their cities. I love their processes. I love their animals. He's trying to broaden Jonah's vision of how big and loving and gracious God is, even their cattle. I look upon and smile. My compassion is that wide. And then the book just ends with a question mark. Question mark is hanging there in the end. See, the book of Jonah, and commentators believe this, the book of Jonah ends, not that we would say, what will Jonah do next, but that we will say, what will we do next? But the story is still actually being written all of our lives. Jewish people, on the Day of Atonement, they actually read the book of Jonah. When they get to the end of Jonah, they say this, we are Jonah. We are Jonah. We are Jonah. Why do they do that? Because they're able to read the book of Jonah as a mirror to their own lives.
Mm.
That actually, it's not out of judgment. It's not out of a place of shame. It's just, it's this beautiful piece of literature, the story that God shares with us to reveal to us how easy it is to love God's grace for ourselves,
mm-hmm.
but miss it for other people. You know, the danger of the book of Jonah is that we use it like a window. Right? When we look through this story of Jonah and we say, wow, Jonah ran from God. Whoa, he was really angry with those people. He was kind of, he didn't like that other nation. And wow, he was really bad. Wow, he really got it wrong. The invitation of the book of Jonah and this question mark at the end is really that we hold it up like a mirror and ask ourselves this, in what ways have I harbored anger towards people that God dearly loves? In what ways have I felt some are undeserving of grace? In what ways? Maybe they haven't even heard me. Maybe they haven't done anything. They're just maybe different. Maybe they sin differently than I. The invitation of the book of Jonah is to this, is to say, God, I don't want to have anything to do with having a heart like Jonah. I don't want to look at people in disparaging ways. I don't want to think anyone is too far from your grace. So the call is to do what Nineveh did. And the call is to do what we don't know if Jonah did, which is to return back to God, to return back to him. And so here are three takeaways from today's message to come to the end. The first is this, that we would all lay down our Jonah anger. Maybe there's someone, maybe there's a wound. Maybe for some of us this morning, we have to say, Lord, I'm tired of drinking this poison. I'm handing this, God, I don't understand how or why, but I'm handing this over to you. Pain and the hurt of all that I have, and I'm asking you to carry the vengeance. Teach me how to forgive as I've been forgiven. It's to realize, actually, like Jonah, we think may have missed, that his sins were just as covered as the Ninevites. C.S. Lewis says this, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in us. See, for many of us, the pain we've experienced is going to take a journey, and it's going to take time, it's going to take unpacking, but the invitation from God today is to say, how's it working out for you? We just hand it over to God. In my experience, when I've dealt with anger, it's a wrestling match. Sometimes I take it back. I say, I need to sit with this a little bit longer. I say, okay, God, I'm going to give it to you again. Second thing is ask God to grow his compassion in us. To say, Lord, to be honest, sometimes I don't care about people the same way you did. I don't see people as souls needing saving. Sometimes I just see people as, you know, lunatic drivers and people doing the wrong things and just different ways of doing life. And God, I just have this internal dialogue, and we all know it. It's interesting. I was at Tim Hortons right on this message this week. And these two men walked in and sat down next to me. And immediately, these two men, I guess it was just the way they related, and that's the way they had fun. Their topic of conversation was about everyone else in the Tim Hortons. Like, every day, man walked in with his dog, and was like, I don't think you're allowed dogs in here, right? To each other, and this is all happening. I can't, because I wish I could not. I almost put on my headphones. Different people coming in and dressed differently or from different cultures, and you just hear this scoffing and this mocking. And then what happened was this young man pulled in his car and parked right by the window where we are. From their perspective, it looked like he was over the line. But from my perspective, I could see the whole time he was perfectly within the lines. Mm-hmm. And so what happened then over the next, honestly, 15 to 20 minutes was this like scoffing, this talking, this, man, don't they know how to drive? They don't know how to drive if they're here. And there's this time, like, man, he's just sitting there smoking. He shouldn't be smoking. He's like, why don't you just smoke in his car or go somewhere else? It was just really ugly. And so one of the old men finally, I mean, they came back to this conversation time and time again. I'm thinking, man, you guys would be a lot more happy if you just let this go. What ended up happening is one of the old men goes, that's it. I got to go tell him to move his car. It's a busy Tim Hortons. And even his friend said, oh, man, you're a mean one, Mr. Grinch, right? And it was so humbling for this man to stand up from his seat. Just stand up. Take a few steps, a different perspective. See, this man was well within the lines the whole time. He had to kind of walk back with his tail between his legs before saying anything to this young man. He said, oh, actually, yeah, he's parked right on the line. He wasn't parked right on the line. Mm. But I say that story to say this. Oftentimes when it comes to other people and our perspectives of other people, especially if they're non-Christians, especially if they sin differently than us, it just requires a change of perspective. Changing our perspective can change how we treat or think about a person. And so my invitation is this, that just as God was trying to challenge Jonah to think differently a little bit about the people he saw as an enemy, that we would also do that. The third thing I want to say is this, is to let God's word not just inform us, but transform us. To transform us. See, Jonah knew the scriptures. He was a prophet. He quoted Exodus perfectly, but it had not shaped his character. If we want to reach the world, which I do, if I want to see Milton turned upside down and renovated from the inside out, like we talked about last week, we must allow God's word to shape us as the people of God. But we must be courageous enough to allow God's word to come to us, to confront us, to conform us. And so the book of Jonah ends with the question, because God is still writing the ending in each of our lives in a way. Will we allow the grace that we've experienced and we loved, will we allow and want that for the people? And will the scandal of grace, it honestly is a scandal, it feels wrong. It feels like a scandal. When you watch these people on screen forgive people who harmed them and their families, it feels scandalous. Will we allow that scandal to break our heart to be open, the same people that we often would like to avoid? That's the question Jonah 4 leaves us with. That all of us have to leave this church building to pay X-ray. What will we do when God's grace is shown to people we wouldn't show it to? Grace of God is available, friends, for everyone that repents. Let's stand to our feet. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your grace towards us. God, we know that the same grace we get to enjoy and experience, that we're sons and daughters fully forgiven, God, that we are loved, we're called sons and daughters of God, we're welcomed in completely. You are eager and want that to be given to the most vile of sinners. And so, God, I pray we would look at people with dignity, we would look at people with honor, and God, have a heart of compassion towards them. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in the room that might just have had a tough journey, maybe a tough event in their life, maybe a tough pain point that just a message like this kind of presses on a little bit. Father, for those that are seething with anger and resentment, my heart, Lord Jesus, is that they would hear your calming invitation to chat, to bring that to them, to bring that to you, God. And so, Father, even now in this moment, we just kind of do inventory in our minds of the people that we're harboring resentment towards. And we say, God, we give it to you. Let us see people as you see people. Father, give us the grace for the wrestling in between. It won't be perfect. It'll take a journey. But God, we want the grace of God, brothers, that you have so freely given to us when we were undeserving. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.